So here we are at the feast. When we think of the Feast of Tabernacles, we often shorten our conversation to simply the feast. You know, you ask people, where are you going this year for the feast? But have you ever considered the in-depth meaning of the other word that is connected to it? The word tabernacle. We are keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Hebrews chapter 9, there's an interesting statement. You notice what we read here, because it is, in fact, the specific purpose statement, so to speak, for this sermon. It is the title of today's message. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, says, "But Christ came as high priest of good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation." What exactly does that mean? And how does that relate to the Feast of Tabernacles? You know, we come every year to the feast with great enthusiasm to hear inspiring messages, to enjoy good food, lots of fellowship. We come to see some old friends, sometimes to meet some new friends, to help other people along the way. Sometimes some of us have come from a long distance to get to a particular feast site. All of which, of course, God fully expects us to do. He wants us to enjoy the feast to the fullest. God ordained that we should make the feast a very joyous physical occasion. But there's also a very powerful statement back in the book of Deuteronomy that says we are to learn to fear the Lord our God always. How often when we're here at the feast very busily, you know, making arrangements to get together with friends and to take in various activities, including some of the tours that have been arranged, you know, during this time in Italy. How often do we pause and reflect on the more perfect tabernacle? Our relationship to the tabernacle built without hands. Because if we leave the true tabernacle, Jesus Christ, out of the feast, then we can miss one of the most important lessons of the festival. Do you ever stop and meditate what it must be like in God's realm? Think about it for a moment. Is there a spiritual Garden of Eden? Are there animals in God's realm? The Bible talks about horses, says Christ is coming back on a spiritual horse. Trees. Talks about trees, talks about rivers, talks about beautiful colors. A rainbow over God's throne. Does God eat and drink? Did Jesus not say that he would drink wine again with his disciples in the kingdom of God? I think sometimes it's easy for us to forget that this earth and everything God created is a clay model of his real world. He's the master potter, we are the clay. The spiritual realm is true reality. The physical maintains an ethereal existence. The spiritual world that God talks about in Scripture is the true substance. And we, in fact, are the shadow. Remember what the Apostle Paul told the church at Rome? He said, "For since the creation of the world, his attributes, his invisible attributes," is the way he put it, "are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." He wrote that, of course, to the Church of God in Rome, recorded in Romans 1:20. God, through the Holy Day plan of salvation, is molding, if you will, a new world. He's molding a new heaven, a new earth, a more perfect tabernacle, and a more perfect you and I. Tabernacles is a very important aspect to that overall plan. So if the world in which we live, the beauty that we see as we travel around this world, travel the globe, the great majestic mountains, the magnificent variety of beasts that roam the earth, the fowls of the air and the great fishes of the sea are all a clay model of God's real, true realm. And if we observe the feast in the physical, what about the spiritual application to the Feast of Tabernacles? The truth is, brethren, we do not live in temporary booths as they did anciently back in Israel. The only thing temporary here is our stay. The feast, I don't know if you realize this, but the feast has only been kept in actual booths by the nation of Israel twice in ancient history. Only twice. When God commanded them in the wilderness, and when the house of Judah returned to their homeland after the Babylonian captivity. However, prophecy shows that Israel will keep it again, once more, at the time of the tribulation, when a remnant of the nation is rescued from captivity. Let's go to the book of Hosea. Interesting little statement, just kind of hidden there in the book of Hosea, chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12 and the 9th verse. But I am the Lord your God. Ever since the land of Egypt, I will again make you dwell in tents as in the days of the appointed feast. Prophecy. The original King James Version of that same verse puts it this way. And I that am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt will yet make you to dwell in tabernacles as in the days of the solemn feast, as yet unfulfilled, but coming. We're also told that Jesus Christ would magnify the law. He added faith, he added judgment, mercy to the law during a conversation that's recorded in Scripture with the Pharisees. He expounded upon the rich meaning of the commandments. For example, when he said, "You shall not commit murder," he said it would be as if hate would be the same in God's eyes. Exodus chapter 25 show you an interesting analogy between an Old and New Testament circumstance, situation, and what took place then and then in the New Testament. Exodus 25, in a subtle way, God gave us a spiritual insight into the holy days of which Jesus Christ is the focus, including the Feast of Tabernacles. These are the instructions to the ancient Israelites in Exodus 25, verse 8. Exodus 25, verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you. That is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all of its furnishings, just so you shall make it. Israel made a physical sanctuary. The pattern was after the true, so that God could tabernacle, be right there with them. Now let's go to the New Testament, and you'll see the analogy between the two. In John chapter 1, the very first gospel writing of the Apostle John, who of course wrote 5 books of the Bible, including his gospel. Notice what John says in his gospel. Familiar scripture is verse 1, which tells us, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." Talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. A couple of interesting points. The word became, or made as it is in the original King James, can be translated assembled or built. The word dwelt is described as to reside, as God did in the tabernacle of old, a symbol of protection, a symbol of communion with God. So you could read John 1, verse 14, this way. You could say, the Word was assembled. The Word was built. It was created. It was constructed of flesh, and it tabernacled among us. Christ himself made it very clear during several conversations with both his disciples and sometimes with the religious leadership of his day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, that he indeed was the true tabernacle of God's kingdom, dwelling temporarily in human flesh among his people. The sanctuary had been built. It had been created by God the Father himself, who was literally Christ's Father. Just as it had been created back in Israel in a temporary physical sense. Only in this case, it was built of flesh. It was assembled of flesh. It was created by God of flesh. It was born as one like Abraham. John chapter 7. Interesting statement in John chapter 7 about Jesus Christ and the Feast of Tabernacles. John chapter 7, it tells us that even the true tabernacle, the one built without hands, also kept, while he was on the face of the earth, the Feast of Tabernacles. John chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. By this time, he was not very popular with the religious leadership, even though he was quite popular with the populace. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, which Mr. Anastasi explained a little bit about this morning. The passage goes on to show that he would not show up because, you know, with his family, because he would easily be recognized. So he went on his own secretly. But of course, he did not stay unnoticed. Verse 14 tells us that in the middle of the feast, he stood up in the temple and he taught. And the Jews marveled. They couldn't understand why this man, they thought was uneducated, knew what he knew. They said, how does this man know letters, having never studied? He's not that educated. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine's not mine, but him who sent me. So here you have the Savior of the world entering the tabernacle, the temple, during the Feast of Tabernacles to teach, to instruct, and to give a lesson. And his words, those lessons, those instructions, are still with us today. You have it sitting on your lap if you're holding your Bible. Does he enter the tabernacle today during the Feast of Tabernacles? One of the powerful statements that he made on the last day when he stood and he said, if any thirst, let him come to me. If anyone's hungry, let him come to me. Part of the lesson that he taught during the Feast of Tabernacles. How do we quench that thirst? How do we satisfy that hunger? That was his instruction. If you're thirsty, come to me. If you're hungry, come to me. So how do we quench that thirst? How do we satisfy that hunger? Jesus said, all things will pass, but my words will never pass. They are with us, he said, and they are real. They're also very spiritual. John chapter 14. Here's the question. John 14 So if he enters the tabernacle today to teach and to instruct, as he did physically while he walked the face of the earth some 2,000 years ago, how does he do it? John chapter 14, verse 19. He told some of his disciples in John 14, verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you will live also. He's talking about in being in the kingdom of God from the spiritual sense. Down in verse 21, he said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him, or make myself known to him, to the individual. Judas, but not Judas Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus, of course, answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. There's a lot of organizations in this world that call themselves Christian that don't understand what that means. If anyone loves me, do you love him? Is what he's saying? He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home. Or as the old King James says, we will make our abode, the place where we will live with him. Abode means a dwelling place. It's the place where he resides. It's the place where he tabernacles. So while the festival is a wonderful time for us to get together with people we've never met, make some new friends, or spend some time with some old friends that you've known for many years, and you can fellowship and have lots of activity, it's also a time for us to pause, to drink in the words of God's true tabernacle. Because the Feast of Tabernacles is not only physical. The Feast of Tabernacles is spiritual. And because it is spiritual, it makes it very personal. Remember what Paul said. He said, put on Christ. Not me, said Paul, but Christ in me. Christ tabernacled in the Apostle Paul. Let's go to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, and pick up a couple of verses from 18 through about 22. This account takes place just after Jesus had cleared the temple of the sellers and the buyers and the money changers who had taken his Father's house and turned it into a house of merchandise. And he said in verse 18 of John 2, the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us that you do these things? Talking about the fact that he just finished clearing the temple out, taking the whip and getting them out of there. Jesus answered them, and this is what he said. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'm going to raise it up. The Jews answered him, and this is what they said. They said, it took 46 years to build this building, 46 years to build this tabernacle, this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? Verse 21 explains it. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the words which Jesus had said. They got the point after he died. Jesus Christ is the true tabernacle of God. Jesus Christ is the focus of the Feast of Tabernacles. The reason is because he's King of Kings. He's coming back to set up God's kingdom. So yes, the Feast of Tabernacles is about the millennium. It's about the world to come. But that world will only come because of its king and his return. The building we're in, whether it's here in Italy, which is a very beautiful, absolutely gorgeous location, but whether it's here or anywhere else, it is actually the place where God shall choose to place his name. For 8 days, we'll meet in this place. But this place is not the tabernacle that the scripture talks about. It's not the tabernacle for the reason we keep the feast. We're here to keep the feast not because of this building, but for a different reason altogether. And God is here in spirit to give guidance and to give direction to all of the proceedings, everything from the song leading to the opening closing prayers to sermonettes to announcements to the sermons, whatever it is, including the activities outside of services. We meet here temporarily, but the Feast of Tabernacles is not about a building. The building is a symbol. The Feast of Tabernacles is about the kingdom of God and its king. And that king is coming back, Jesus Christ, the true tabernacle of God who will rule that kingdom. Jesus, as we read, referred to his own body as a temple or a tabernacle. Now let's take a look at something in Ephesians chapter 1. The very first chapter of the book of Ephesians, a book of course written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, he inspired the apostles to take an analogy, that is Jesus Christ, inspired the apostles to take an analogy one step further and add an additional analogy. And it has tremendous significance to the spiritual aspect of the Feast of Tabernacles. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 says this, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling," not ours, his calling, "and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Verse 22, drop down to verse 22. "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church," talking about what God did for his son, Jesus Christ. So verse 22 says, "He gave him to be head over all things, including the church, which is his body." It is his temple. It is his tabernacle, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's just pause for a second and think about what we have revealed thus far. Jesus Christ, the Old Testament God, had ancient Israel build a sanctuary, which was a safe haven, so that he could dwell or tabernacle among those people. Then you get to the New Testament, and Christ came to tabernacle among his people, but he was here for a very short time, about 33 and a half years. Yet his body became a new building by resurrection, by analogy. He was resurrected as a true and new tabernacle. But his body, by metaphor, as we just read, is also the church. And who is the church? You are. If you have been called by God, and you have God's Holy Spirit, and you are following to the best of your ability the things that God has laid out, then you are God's church. And everyone else on the face of the earth that has been called the same as you have. Which simply means this, that we, you, and hundreds of others like you keeping the feast in different areas of the world, are the tabernacles, plural, for which God commanded a feast. The feast is about people. It's not about a building. It's about people. It's not the feast of the tabernacle, It's not the feast of a building. It's not the feast of hotel rooms. We are, in one sense, a temporary booth, the same as they had to build back in ancient Israel, a temporary hut. Jesus said that he and his Father would come and they would make their abode. They would tabernacle with us. What that makes the feast is more than a physical fun time holiday. It makes it very personal between you as an individual and your Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews, the 8th chapter. One of the things that we always need to recognize when we prepare and get ready to attend the feast every year, you know, when we think about where we're going to go and we get ready to decide whether we're going to take the kids or not, or what we're going to do, or whether we're going to get together with other people we know, all these different plans that we make. One thing we need to recognize and remember is that we are on a spiritual journey, not just a physical journey. Hebrews 8, verse 1. Paul said, now this is the main point of the things that we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. A minister of the sanctuary. Remember what the Israelites were told to do back in the Old Testament. They were to build a sanctuary so God could dwell with them. Now you come down to this point in the New Testament, and it talks about a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, or as some translations put it, the Lord pitched, like pitching a tent, and not man. There are several examples, actually, in the book of Hebrews. I want to look at a couple. Hebrews 9, for example. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and we'll read 11 and then drop down to verse 23. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. That's the scripture we read at the very beginning of the message today. Not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. The writer is explaining that the building is not the physical structure with four walls and a ceiling. That's not the building that the writer is talking about. The building he's talking about is the true tabernacle of God, and that true tabernacle is Jesus Christ. And by further analogy, that is the church, which is his body. Remember John 1:14. He was constructed, built, created flesh, as though constructed. And did he not say, I will build my church? The church is people. The church is not a building. I think most of us understand that. The scripture then goes on to show that the sacrifice of bulls and goats cannot render salvation. That Jesus is the mediator of the new last will and testament with a better promise, something we observe every year at the Passover, his death. The promise of eternal life. Verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 9. The writer goes on to say, therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. He's referring now to the blood of bulls and goats and the things that they did in terms of sacrificing back in the Old Testament. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which is a copy of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for a reason. And that reason is for us. Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but he has entered into heaven to appear in the presence of God for you, for me, for us. Hebrews chapter 3. And if you're looking at the scripture and reading it, I want you to look at it as though it's talking to you individually as a personal statement. Not just to everybody all together, but to you as an individual, a personal statement. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, that's the way Paul starts, partakers of the heavenly calling, which you are, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in all his house. The Greek word used there for house is oikos. It's O-I-K-O-S. It means a temple, a tabernacle, a tent, a hut, a dwelling. In some other scriptures, there's a derivative of that word that describes God's residence. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3. For this one, talking about Christ, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. You see what I mean? It's about Christ. He's the one who built it. He's the contractor. He's the builder. Without him, there is no house. There is no tabernacle. For every house is built by some man, verse 4. But he that built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. Moses was a faithful servant to the house of Israel. He was a servant. Because the house, those tabernacles, those Israelites, those ancient Israelites were built, constructed, put together, however you want to put it, as a nation by Jesus Christ. Brought them out of Egypt, turned them into a nation. It was Jesus who made the promise to Abraham. It was Jesus who wrestled in the dust of the earth with Jacob. And said to Moses, I have seen the affliction of your people. And said he was going to send Moses back to Egypt to bring those people out. But it was actually Jesus who led them out of Egypt. With a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. Moses was his servant. And we are his servants today. Over his house. His tabernacle. Which is his church, which he himself said he would build. Hebrews 3, verse 6 says, but Christ, as a son over his own house, his own tabernacle, whose house we are, if, interesting little word, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Moses was a servant over the house of Israel, called by God, trained by God, used by God to bring a people, to lead a people out of slavery, out of bondage. We today have exactly the same calling. As Mr. Anastasi said this morning about being a light to the world, we have a calling. I've often said many times that a lot of people don't recognize and realize there's really only one reason God has ever called anybody into his church today. And that reason is to preach the gospel. He didn't call us to save us in our sins. He called us to save us from our sins. He called us to be part of a work that started with in the New Testament, John the Baptist as a witness before Jesus Christ first came. And we are preparing a way for his second coming. The truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ owns the house. It's his. He owns it, and we are the house. He bought it. The price was his own blood and death. We, like Moses, are servants in his house, which is called the Church of the Living God. 1 Peter chapter 2. There's an interesting statement that Peter makes, and of course he does it in metaphor. He uses an analogy, but it's very accurate. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, "You also are living stones." Stones are used to build a tabernacle. They're used to build a temple, build a building. So he says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And what is the house built on? A rock. And that rock is Christ. We are to be living examples of the rock of salvation. And the code we use is etched in stone. It's called the Ten Commandments. That's the basis. That's the basic. The feast is a good time to reflect, to meditate, to realize that we are the spiritual tabernacles of God. The light that shines through a dark world, as we heard earlier today. Following the example of the true tabernacle, God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. I want to go to a writing that Paul expressed to a young evangelist named Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Timothy was a young man that Paul loved like a son, even though he was not Paul's son. But Paul really admired this young man. And he says to Timothy, Paul does, in writing to him, writing to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. He said, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground, the solid foundation of truth." And house, as it is used here, is oikos, and it means a temple or a tabernacle. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter, the first chapter. Our physical body is the tabernacle in which God dwells. But just as the feast portrays, he dwells in this fleshly body temporarily. Because we all know that sooner or later, flesh goes back to the dust of the earth and the spirit goes back to God. The body goes to the earth from whence it came, the spirit returns to God for safekeeping. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter said, "Yes, I think it is right that as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me." The original King James Version puts it this way: "Yes, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle," talking about his own body. Knowing that, you know, well, he goes on to say, "knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle." He's referring to the death that Peter would face, as described by Christ to both he and the Apostle John. Moreover, verse 15 says, "I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease," after I'm gone. Remember earlier we referred to the derivative of the Greek word house, which was oikos. Well, here in this scripture, right here, what Peter is saying and what he is using was written with a different Greek word. That word is skenoma, and it means God's residence. It's where God lived with Peter, just as God lives spiritually with all of us who have his Holy Spirit. Yes, Peter said, I must put off through death this tent, this tabernacle. So when we consider that God dwells in our tabernacle temporarily, and when we compare the body to a temple and a tabernacle, or a tent or a hut or whatever, then the mind obviously becomes like the Holy of Holies inside that tabernacle. The one small part of the physical tabernacle where Jesus Christ, the high priest, can enter. Since our spirit is joined with his spirit, it is the permanent part of the created personage. It is the spirit of an individual that will be resurrected into the kingdom of God. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul put it this way. He said, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heavens. The Living Bible translates the first few verses of this portion of the letter this way, and it makes it a little bit easier to comprehend. It says, now we know that when this tent we live in is taken down, when we die, we leave these bodies. The spirit returns to God, as we know, as in the book of Ecclesiastes. We have wonderful new bodies that are coming, homes that will be ours forevermore, made for us by God himself and not by human hands. Verse 5, back in the New King James Version. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing, says Paul, is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Verse 17, drop down to verse 17. Therefore, he writes, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone's been called out of this world and into the body of Jesus Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are familiar with Paul's reference to the fact that our body is a temple of God. He asked, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Know not that your bodies are members of Christ. And he wrote that, of course, to the church at Corinth. And he said, do you not know that your body, your temple of the Holy Spirit, your body is like a temple for the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God and not of yourself? It's not of your own. And then in 1 Corinthians 6:20, he said, for you were bought at a price, and that price was Christ's death. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which Paul calls a temple in which dwells the Holy Spirit, and in your spirit, which are God's. Jesus Christ owns the house, the tabernacle, the church. A collection of tabernacles. He bought it at a very dear price, his own life. The feast is a great time to show honor to God, both in body and in spirit. The physical things that we love to get involved in, but let us not leave out the spirit of the feast. Remember that Jesus is with us at every endeavor. He is the focus of the Feast of Tabernacles. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to let the Apostle Paul kind of sum this up. Ephesians, the second chapter, again, the writings of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul put it this way. He said, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. We're not people without a home. We're not out on the street looking for some place to live. It isn't as though we don't have an address. We are due. Why? Because we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles of the New Testament and the prophets of the old, and Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple, tabernacle in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together as one building for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Each one of us is an individual tabernacle. We are a tabernacle in which dwells the Holy Spirit of God. But when you put it all together, you have all the building blocks for a more perfect tabernacle, which God is gradually working on, the spiritual body of Jesus Christ, the foundation, the apostles and the prophets, and the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. But let us realize something, brethren, that without you, without thousands who have lived and died in Jesus Christ, the building would just be a foundation. It's not God's intention just to have a foundation. It's God's intention to have a complete, perfectly new, beautiful, built tabernacle. Walls, ceiling, and the rest of it. And you are one of the building blocks. God is molding, he's polishing, he's refining each individual, including you, including me, getting us prepared for a position in a new tabernacle, in a new heaven and earth one day, with your new spiritual tabernacle, your new spiritual body. Reminds me of the story of the silversmith who was asked a question. That question was, when you mold and you polish and you work with silver, over and over and over again, working on it, how do you know when it's ready? The silversmith replied, when I can see my reflection in the silver, it's ready. God is our silversmith. When will he look at us and see his reflection? When we all become more Christ-like. I'm going to close with an interesting parable that was given to us by Jesus Christ in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 13. And we'll pick it up in the 34th verse. Mark chapter 13 and verse 34. For the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work. And he commanded the porter to watch. The man who took the journey, of course, is Jesus Christ. The house is his tabernacle, his church. Authority to his servants, those whom he has called, including you. And just as Moses was a faithful servant to the house of Israel, we are to be faithful servants to the true tabernacle of God, the house that Jesus Christ built. And he built it with his own blood. The porter is the watchman who sends out the witness and the warning. Verse 35 says, watch therefore, be careful, be cautious, be cognizant of what's going on. For you do not know when the master of the house is coming. This is the one who built it. He's the one who owns it. It's his house, his tabernacle. And we're talking about people, not a building. It belongs to him. Doesn't belong to me. Doesn't belong to you. Doesn't belong to any individual human being. So he says, you better be careful because you don't know if he's coming in the evening or at midnight or the crowing of the rooster or in the morning. And then he gives a warning in verse 36 when he says, lest coming suddenly he finds you asleep, sleeping at the switch, as the expression goes. And then he said, as I say to all of you, I say, watch, be aware of two basic things, things that go on in the world around you and your own personal spiritual life. We don't know when he's coming back, but one thing we do know from Scripture is that when he does, he is going to reclaim the house, the tabernacles that belong to him. We certainly want to enjoy the feast. We want to have good food, fine wine, good friends, lots of activity. Whatever our soul desires is exactly what the Old Testament Scripture says. But let us not leave Jesus Christ out of the picture. He is here in spirit, and that makes it a very personal feast between you and your personal Savior. Jesus said, "In my Father's house, my Father's tabernacle, are many mansions. One of those mansions is a position that belongs to you. And he's working on making you, all of us, a more perfect tabernacle in which dwells the Holy Spirit of God." We're all aware of what God inspired to be written by Moses when he said in Leviticus 23, "Even these are my feasts." They're his. We are his guests. So let us enjoy. Have a wonderful remainder of the feast, brethren. Just remember to include the tabernacle that was built without hands, the true tabernacle of God, Jesus Christ of Nazareth.